Recently, we've been going through different sections of the life of David, and this is going to be a continuation of that. And this is an awesome story, and I've been excited to get into it. So, here we go. Boom. Rain on my parade. Anybody ever been out in a parade in the rain? You ever had to walk in a parade in the rain? All right. If you've worked for this church in the Nativity, you've been out in all kinds of weather doing stuff like that. Quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you want to speak, and this is your time, and I ask you, help me not get in the way. Help this to be an act of worship on how it's taught and how it's received. Let your Holy Spirit take over in Christ's name. Amen. The last time we talked on David, 2 weeks ago, we talked about... Oh, thank you. I have a quick announcement to make. One more. And I was just reminded because you know how I keep things in my mind like I should. You know, Tank recently was accepted and nominated by Senator Manchin into the Air Force Academy, which is an incredible, crazy accomplishment. But wait, I am going to correct it. Nominated, yes. Okay, so, but here's the deal. He really wanted a nomination to West Point. Imagine that. So he was, he's very excited, obviously, because it took a lot of work. It took years of work. But just this week, Senator Manchin contacted him, and he has been nominated now officially as the West Point possibility. And he will remain both and let someone takes over the Air Force nomination as well. But he has now been a nominee, correct, for possible acceptance by Senator Manchin into West Point. And he's not going to tell you. He wasn't even the one raising his hand to be told. He actually gets embarrassed. But I love Tank, and he is humble, and he's worked his little hiney off for this. And I wanted to make sure to share with you so that, you know, you sing with those that sing, and you cry with those that cry. And it's time to sing with Tank. So can we give him a hand? Wherever it goes from here, buddy, to have gone this far is phenomenal. But I can't wait to see what God does. So, and he knows me. Yeah. He knows me, and he knows I'd forget. So he was thinking he's going to get out of that. But sorry, you can blame your buddy. All right. We're on the life of David. Last time we spoke about David, we talked about his failure with Bathsheba. And here's what was so awesome that we learned about, that it's not how bad your sin is, obviously, with David, or how numerous, but it's that instead of you focusing on you and your sin, that you focus on God and his mercy and his grace and what he's willing to do for you. And that's the way you glorify him, not by looking at how pitiful you are, but by looking at, oh my gosh, how awesome you are. You'll really forgive me for that? That's why David was one of the worst sinners in the world, and yet one of the ones nearest to God's heart and all the men that have walked the earth. Not because he did a good job, he messed up. But because he saw something so awesome in the Father, he's like, I don't care if I turn the whole world against me because I'm a moron. You love me, and you're going to forgive me anyway. And that's the key that we needed to learn. So we're going to move on and study another part of his life that's very unusual moment, very brief moment. And as irrelevant as this scene's going to seem at first, it has one of the most powerful, relevant lessons for the church today, as we know it, and for us. So I'm just going to jump right into the story and let it speak for itself as we draw our lessons out of it. Okay? It's pretty powerful. The Ark of the Covenant. If you've been here on Wednesdays at any length of time, we've talked about it for a long time. It was crafted way back 1,400 years before Christ, in the days of Moses, when Moses first led them out of Egypt, and they're wandering in the wilderness, and it was the most holy piece. They built a tabernacle, a tent. They had tabernacle revivals out in tents out in the desert, and they had a portable temple. They would carry it along, and they would set up the tent, and this Ark of the Covenant, which was only 3.5 feet by 2 feet 9 inches, by 2 feet, 9 inches. It wasn't that big at all, not much bigger than a podium would be. It was literally where God dwelt. His presence dwelt there because we had not been cleaned as vessels. God did not live in us yet. He literally dwelt. And it was so holy that while it was being used in the tabernacle, only the high priest could even lay eyes on it. And he only once a year on the Day of Atonement, after he had made sacrifice for his sins and the people. So it was extremely holy because it was literally where God dwelt. Now, it was so special that when they would pack up and they'd go, move, and you need to know this history because all this is going to play in. I'm not just filling you in for fun. Anything I tell you, it's God's word, it's exciting, it's important, and it's all going to be part of the ride. So I want you to catch it. When they decided to move it, there was one tribe, a group of people called the Levites. And these Levites were distinguished as God's holy people. They were going to be used to take care of holy things, okay? The Levites were the group, it was several families in the Levites tribe, and they were the ones that would take care of anything holy, in that not only were they holy as a tribe, but any priest that was going to be in the tabernacle serving would be taken from the Levites. Now I want you to get this. The Levites are a tribe. You with me? Say amen. You can take a Levite and make him a priest. Only a Levite. But every Levite wasn't a priest, okay? Like, what if God said, you can only take a priest out of this church, so we would take 2 or 3 out of here? Well, we're all part of the church, but he might only take 2 or 3 priests out of here. So they're all Levites, but a few Levites get to be priests. You with me? All right. Now, only a priest could touch the ark or look upon the ark because they had been designated, sanctified, set apart in very special rituals to do so because God was trying to show his holiness. All right. Now, the priest could handle it. The priests, if it was time for it to be moved, the priest would come in because they could only once could see it. So get this. They'd pack it up. They'd cover it with a blue covering, and they were the only ones to touch it or see it. Once they did that, there was another group of Levites that were not sanctified like priests, but God has a distinct purpose for everything. There's several families in the Levite tribe, and God would use each family for a very distinct purpose. There was a group, a family called the Kohathites, okay? And they were responsible for carrying the ark. Now, I don't want to make sure I don't get ahead of myself. So the priest would get it all set up, and once it was covered, they would pick it up by the poles so they wouldn't have to touch it or see it. But it was always the Kohathites, and they would carry it by the poles on their shoulders. Make sense? All right. So this is the way God had it to be cared for and had it to be carried around. Are you with me? All right. So priests, pack it up. Kohathites, carry it. Always where? On their shoulders with poles. All right, that's a piece of the past. Now, the ark was with them for a long time, and then during the time of the judges, there was a judge named Eli, which is only one more judge after him, Samuel. Remember Samuel the prophet he raised up. But during the time of Eli, the Philistines took the ark. At that point, they were carrying the ark around like a rabbit's foot, right? And they would carry it into battle with them just because they could say, hey, we got our lucky rabbit's foot. And God was like, okay, let me teach you a lesson. So he made the Philistines take it from them in combat, and the Philistines kept it for a time. Now, this is so cool. God does everything for a purpose. When the Philistines captured it, they kept it for 7 months, and they moved it 3 times. And this is the way they're supposed to carry it. These are Kohathites with their poles. They got a blue covering on it. That's the way to carry the ark, okay? When the Philistines got it, they kept it 7 months, and they were like, hey, we own it now. We're going to be successful with the rabbit's foot. So their main god was, they had many gods, but it was Dagon, however you want to say it. So they took the ark, and they took it to Ashdod, which is where they kept the main temple of Dagon, and they put it in with them. Well, they got up 2 times. The second time was the worst. Their statue had fallen over before the ark, and the head and the hands were broken off. It's pretty awesome. It's like God saying, yeah, let me show you where your god ranks, right? Well, the entire city broke out in tumors and in death and destruction. So they were like, oh no, let's get rid of this thing. So they carried it to Gath, another one of their cities. And within a very short time, the entire city broke out in tumors and death. two cities almost completely wiped out. So they're like, oh no, let's move it again. So they move it to Ekron the last time. And that city gets devastated with tumors. And they're like, okay, we're done. Okay? So here's what I want you to get. They understand, this is so cool. They understand this God is real. And he ain't to be messed with. You can say from down south. So here's what they do. They take cows that have just given birth and they have calves that they are feeding, right? So what is their number one instinct? To stay with their calves. They take the ark, I want you to listen very closely. They take the ark and they put it on a new cart. They're trying to honor this God and they don't know how. They put it on a new cart. They put two cows with it. They take the calves and take the calves away from them and take them back home. And then they turn it loose. And what they're doing is they're testing. They're like, God, this God of the Jews, we think you're hurting us. We want to test and see if you're real. So we know these cows want to run home to their calves. And we're going to put your ark on a cart, and we're going to let these two cows go. Well, the cows didn't run home to their babies. They were hooting and hollering and moaning and groaning the whole way, but the cows took off the other way, went across the border to the Israelites, to Beth Shemesh, which is a town full of priests. God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? So these cows are ticked off, and they're like, we don't want to do this for you, Lord, but we're going to do it. So they take off. Yeah, please cut that. Yeah. So they go. God makes them bring this ark to a town of priests so that it can be cared for. Well, listen to this. They should have known better, but at Beth Shemesh, full of priests, you're not supposed to look upon it or touch it. Everyone in the town wasn't a priest. Some common men not only looked upon it, not only touched it, they opened it. And everybody knows if they had just watched Indiana Jones and the, what was going to happen? So now there's a translation problem here because the Hebrews can translate it one of two ways. Either 70 choice men out of 50,000 in the town died, or 50,070 died. And it can be translated either way with Hebrew. The bottom line is a lot of people died quickly and unexpectedly, and everyone knew it was because they looked into the ark, okay? So they're at Beth Shemesh, and everything is a mess for them as well. So what's the deal? I will destroy my enemies who go against me. I love you, but if you stand against me just because you think you're safe and you can do what you want while claiming my name, I've got to show you, you got another thing coming as well. Just like your parents. I love you, son. But I'm not going to let you do that, okay? So, here's what they do. They're like, dude, we can't handle God's presence. Here's what they should have done. They should have said, God, what do we need to change in order to exist in your holiness? But instead of doing that, they said, we can't handle your holiness. We don't want to change. We're just going to tuck you away. So they sent the ark to Kirjath-Jearim. To a Levite family, at least they did that right, by the name of Abinadab. And they consecrated their son, Eleazar, to be a priest. They did it right. They put the ark in his home, and that ark stayed there for 70 years, through the rest of the time of the judges and through the entire kingship of Saul. And for 70 years, that ark sat there being cared for by this Levite family because they didn't want to deal with it. Now, brings us to today's story. You needed to know all that, although it's awesome to hear this stuff and see how God worked. But that brings us to the story today. David, he's been a king for 7 years. He's still a very young king. He's 37, 38 years old. He takes the capital, which is going to be their capital, Jerusalem, hasn't been in their hands forever, from the Jebusites. And it is the city of David. It is Zion. It's the place that they've been wanting. So now we have Jerusalem. And he grew up just 10 miles from where this ark is being carried, being kept. And he knows that the ark is a presence of God. And he knows Jerusalem is the heavenly city of God. And he wants to reunite the two. So he does an awesome thing. And he says, hey, we're bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. Good intentions. He's doing what he should. He wants to bring the glory and the presence of God back to the center, which is Jerusalem, okay? Did he have good intentions? Yep. Okay, now, listen to how the story unfolds. You ready? Say amen. All right. 2 Samuel 6:1. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. Stop. That's more than he usually packs up to go on a war campaign. This is a big deal. This is the big Thanksgiving parade. 30,000 people. They probably didn't even have enough outdoor Johnnies to take care of these people. Okay. He packs up 30,000 people to make a parade to bring this ark in. So he's making a big deal out of it. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart. Stop. Where'd they get that idea? Who did it? The Philistines. The Philistines know how to serve God. They're the world, right? They got a new cart thinking it was a good thing in the best of their knowledge. But these are the Israelites with the law in hand. So they follow along, and they're like, hey, they did it. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Okay? So you can take a look. This is what it looked like. As far as we know, they didn't cover it. They didn't put the poles in it. They set it up on a new cart, and they took off. And we know that was the way the Philistines did it. So this is how it went from there, verse 4. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, 30,000 people. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, of harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. Note, excitement, enthusiasm, joy. They were worshiping. Big deal. 30,000. Woohoo! They could fill up a stadium. Okay? They could have their best life now. Verse 6. And when they came to Nachon's threshing floor, Asa put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was roused against Asa, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. So, 30,000 people, we're dancing, we're playing, woo, we're going down the road, da-da-da-da-da, and all of a sudden, Asa goes, boom. And you can just like hear the hush begin to spread over the crowd, right? It's like Macy's Day Parade, and somebody's out there right beside the big float, and they're like, boom. And everybody just stops and says, what do we do with this? Now, the first thought is this. Man, gosh, is harsh. God is harsh. We're doing all this. 30,000 people were playing music. And this guy just drops dead in the middle of all we're trying to do for God. Have you ever had anything happen in your life and you say, I'm trying so hard to please you. How could you do that? Well, it does look from a quick reaction that Asa was done wrong. After all, he was just trying to help. The ark was going to fall, God. Come on. Well, do you remember God's commands for transporting the ark? One, only a Kohathite could transport it. There's no knowledge, not one word given in Scripture, that Asa was a Kohathite. Okay? Number two, the ark was only to be carried and carried on their shoulders by the poles. What did they do? They put it on a new cart. All right? And then lastly, the ark was never to be seen or touched. And it was out there for everybody's display, as far as we can tell by the text. And it was put under circumstances where it had to be touched. Okay? So this was not a quick reaction to help out at all. Listen to me. What led to this was it was a total disregard for God's plan, a total disregard for God's commands. It was a choice to do what they felt was easiest and best. I don't believe that the man that wrote the majority of the Psalms, the man after God's own heart, the man that was just crazy in love with God, didn't know the law and didn't know how it was supposed to be transported. And if he didn't know, there were lots of Levites around him that knew. So someone knew. But it was easier, more convenient. They had seen how the world had done it, and it had worked out okay. And God knows our intentions. We're throwing a party for this guy. We're making a big to-do over him. We're worshiping the way we would like to worship. I'm sure that he would be okay with us doing it this way, even though his word doesn't say we should. So they cheapened God's holiness. They chose the easiest, best way they wanted to do it. And they revealed the ark. They carried it in such a way that it put it in danger of falling. And then God was like, I've had enough, I've had enough, I've had enough, I've had enough. Okay, you touched it. Done. Finished. Okay? So, in everything that they wanted to do, they had a zeal, they had a desire, they had worship, they were getting it going. They only forgot one thing. God. Which is the way many people live their Christian life. You're going along and you're being all holy and you're going to church and you ain't cussing and you ain't watching the wrong movies and you're just doing everything you can do. But there's one thing in your life. And you're touching the ark and you know it. Now listen close to these next words. Okay? They didn't do any of those things right. Not one. They broke every one of those rules. So was it a last second, split decision to help God's ark not fall? No. It was a blatant disregard for everything he told them. All right. Correct me if I'm wrong. No one was more loved of God than David. Right or wrong? All right. And David loved God with all of his heart. But when David, even in zeal, blatantly, openly broke God's law, was even David free of the wrath of God? No. You know, the more you love somebody, if you really do love them, the more likely you are to correct them before they hurt themselves, right? So, David couldn't just say, well, we'll do it like the Philistines did it. Any more than we can say, well, this is the way everybody else does it, and they get along fine, and this is the world I live in, God, so I have to do it like they do it. I'm not going to worry about what God's word might have said, because he knows I'm doing it out of good intentions, and it'll be more convenient in the world in which I live, so it'll be okay. How many times have you thought that without saying it? Well, I know it's not what God's word says, but this is the world that I live in. And God knows my heart. He knows my intentions. So I'll be okay doing this one thing. It didn't work out too good for David. A lot of us have God's specific instructions. You have no excuse any more than David did. And some of us, out of ignorance, do things we shouldn't do. Listen to me. Some of us, out of purposeful ignorance, because we suspect that we wouldn't be pleasing God and we would rather not find out what God has to say about it. We'd rather go on and proclaim ignorance. Did God allow ignorance to be excused in this case? No. And God will not call it ignorance on your part, because he'll say, how many times did you go to church? How many copies of my word do you have? How many hours did you waste on social media that you could have been reading my word? Do you think you could have known that you shouldn't have been doing this? Did your conscience not tell you you shouldn't have been doing this? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to tell you, this is the way most of the world lives. We either purposefully or by accident, out of ignorance, go on with a lifestyle that's so close to the world because it's convenient and because it doesn't make waves and because God knows my intention. And out of ignorance, purposeful or not, we go on doing what we want. And we forget a holy, reverent God who has a purpose and a reason and a plan in everything he tells us to do. We think we know more. We think we got it figured out. We think that's just a dumb old set of rules that I got to follow. It's not a set of rules you have to follow. It's the way of love, and God has a reason for telling you everything he tells you to do. And when you say, I don't need to know, don't want to know, or I won't do it even though I do know, you think you know more. You think you can love better than him, and you're wrong. And he loves you, and he's not giving up on you, but he's not going to allow it. And just like them on their cart getting along down the road thinking it was all good until that moment, if you're a Christian, because he loves you, I promise you payday will come. And I want that to shake you up, because God loves you enough that he will punish you. And it should shake you up. And the problem with most of us is we got a My Buddy doll in our back pocket, and we don't ever think we will be brought to reckoning for what we've done. And because he loves you, he will. And when you get down the road far enough to think your cart's going to make it, is usually when it's going to happen. And we've lost our reverence for God. Some of us, and please just think about yourself for a minute. Some of us know God's word, and we're doing really good in a lot of areas. But even though we know his word, even though we're trying to worship and serve him, we have certain very blatant things, at least to us, that we're doing. We're living with someone. We live a life of uncontrolled lust, and we're the only one that knows it, so we're okay with it. We have sexual behavior, sleeping around and nobody knows. Have a homosexual lifestyle that half the world says is okay because the world says it's okay to put it on a new cart. It's okay. So disregard what God's word seems to say because the world says, put it on a new cart. It's all right. But listen to me. Some of you might not be there. Some of you are. But others just as destructively and just as rebelliously, but much more subtle, spend every day of your life treating people harshly. And you're judgmental. And you're unforgiving. And your spouse is your enemy and not your loved one. And you walk around expecting people to serve you. And you walk around thinking sinful people are less of a person than you. And you are just as blatantly against the law of God and living that way because the Christian community seems to tell you that's okay. And they are so far from the word of God that it isn't funny. And yet because the world does it, because some of the Christian community does it, it doesn't really matter what God's word says. It's my excuse to be on the new cart instead of carrying the burden of God. Many, many, many people are touching the ark every day by the sorry heart that we carry in our chest for our brothers and sisters and the rest of the world. And yet because we cuss a little less and don't watch certain movies, we feel like we're okay and we're touching the ark. And we look even worse than the ones that are in the blatant sin. And just because you get away with it and just because other people give you a right, give you the thumbs up to do it, to make you have less of a conscience about it, has nothing to do with the law of God, and you better get in and learn it, and if you do know it, you better start paying attention to it, and stop thinking, well, I've got 9 things out of 10 all right, and the rest of the world's okay with what I'm doing, so I'm just going to slip this one on past, because God will be okay with 9 out of 10. No, if you know better, you're touching the ark. And he loves you. But it's coming. And lastly, I want to say this because I know that some of you visit and will attend another church at another time, and there are so many awesome churches out there, but today, I just got to be honest, and you, I don't care if you agree or not, it's just an objective view. Many, many, many churches have turned away from God's word. And so I speak to people that may go there, and I speak out on the air to churches whom, brothers and sisters whom I love, but I hope that the right churches hear it. And I have no particular church in mind. But this just needs to be said because God's word has to be. And I don't want to pick on any church. I want every church of God to be awesome and successful. But we, you know, there's no judgment outside the walls of God's house because they don't know better. Judgment starts here because we're supposed to know better. So it's my responsibility to hold us accountable as well as it's their responsibility to hold me accountable. Many churches are completely off the rails today. And they choose how they're going to follow God. And they choose what they will call sin and what they will call love. In many ways, not just one way. And they disrespect the truth of God's word. And they say that God's word is no longer infallible. And they say, I can pick and choose what I want because it was written by fallible man. And they say he's not the only way to heaven. And they say certain lifestyles are okay. And that if you don't accept them, you're not loving, which is a blatant lie. Because if I love you, I want more than anything to come by your side and hug you and help you find a better way. And they do it because it's convenient, because it's popular, and because it's safe. Not out of love. And God has openly and clearly said otherwise, and our churches more and more and more are becoming so polluted. And what I want to say about that is you cannot disregard God's commands, especially if you lead others. And you cannot place God's holiness and wisdom beneath your own. Like, well, this is a different time and a different place, and I know better how to serve these people than God. God's word isn't timeless. God's wisdom isn't timeless. I know better how to serve the people in this time. That's a joke. You cannot show complete irreverence for the king and his word to follow what you or the world wants. Out of ignorance or out of purpose. Because God's word is full of love, and every bit of the wisdom that he gives us is timelessly based upon love. And for you to break those commandments for any reason means you cannot love like Christ. And what do you do with these verses? James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. Romans 2:19. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And I'll give you one more. Matthew 18:6. Jesus' words, whosoever causes one of these little ones, believers, who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Let me tell you what Jesus said in his own words to the church in charge of teaching people how to love through his law. He said, rather than you to teach what's popular, what's going to keep you out of trouble, being a teacher of my law, rather than for you to teach that, how about you just go tie a cement block to your neck and jump in the ocean? How about you go to the end of Myrtle Beach Pier and just jump in? That's a pretty strong word from Jesus Christ. Sweet little buddy in my pocket, right? And we really, as a church, need to realize we are never going to please God teaching what's popular to people, because you're not loving them. They'll never see the true God. They'll never see that he's worth changing for. And they'll never have blessing and fellowship. And one day, every one of us, including me, are going to stand before God for every word we've ever said to a congregation or an airwave. And if you know better, you better shut your mouth and get out of the business or straighten it up. Because people need real love. They don't need judgment. They do not need judgment. If they don't know God's word, you're not there to judge them. You're there to wrap your arms around them and love them to death. That's where we are wrong. But you are not there to tell them sin is okay when they're destroying themselves. You're not there to tell them that other religions are okay and Jesus is not the only way. Now, let's see how David reacts. 2 Samuel 6, verse 8. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. It means outbreak against Uzzah. In other words, in our term, it would be God broke bad on Uzzah right here. That's what the post says, okay? Now, David first becomes angry. He becomes angry maybe at God for such a seemingly unfair action. And he becomes angry at himself and his people because for that split moment, he's like, God, what are you doing? And he's like, oh my gosh, I know better than this. Oh my, look what we did. So he's mad at himself. Have you ever jumped right in there and sinned, and then God puts a smack daddy on you, and then you get angry, and then you get angry at yourself, and you say, I knew better than that. If you ever get angry at God for his seemingly unfair action in your life, I'm asking you to do this. Listen to me. Listen, because this is not taught enough. It is so wrong for you to judge other people and say because something happened in their life, they must have sinned against God, because that's a possibility. But it's also very, very, very possible that God's putting them somewhere to test them, to grow them, because they have more faith than you'll ever have, and he wants them to come through the fire so he can use them as gold. Very possible. But just as possibly in scriptures, when you have something come down on you and your world falls apart, the first thing that you are to do that most of us don't do because we're too stinking proud, you should stop and say, God, where am I breaking your law? Perhaps on purpose, perhaps out of ignorance. Where am I holding a grudge against you? Where am I doing it my way? Many people I know that shake their fist at God for their terrible life while they're living a life against him. And then the minute something falls apart, it's all God. And how could you do this? Just like we've done as America. We spit on God every day. We live the way we want. We take our freedom to live for Satan himself. And then the first time anything happens to this country, we get every newscaster in the world to call some preacher in front of the camera and say, how could God let this happen? Have you not seen it? Does it not make you sick? Hold God accountable for everything, but not ever be accountable for what we do. I'm telling you, if anything happens in your life, your first priority is to go before God humbly and say, have I brought this on myself? And if he brings you a peace and says, you need to just hang tight, smile, keep walking. I'm doing this to grow you, because God promises you you'll have trials in your life. So don't you dare judge anybody when they go through a trial. God might be growing them. But your first responsibility in a trial is to say, God, did I bring this on myself? Are you talking to me? Because sometimes it's God screaming and you just don't want to hear him. So David went from mad to, verse 9, then David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Okay, David was afraid because the presence of God had brought the demise of three Philistine cities, right? And then the demise of one Israelite city, and then had killed Uzzah in front of 30,000 people, right? So what he says is, what in the world do you think is going to happen if I take this thing to Jerusalem? Holy moly, I'm not stupid. And I really want to stop and think, how did Obed-Edom feel? They're like, hey, Gittite, dude, come here. This ark has killed tens of thousands of people, and it has brought havoc to people, cities, entire cultures. We really don't want it. So the king has said that you need to take it home with you. How will that go over? Gosh, thanks, king. Okay, so Obed-Edom takes this thing home with him. And I want to tell you what David did. David did the same thing they had done for 70 years, but he only does it for this long. David doesn't say, hey, God, what did I do wrong? I want your presence. He says, hey, if your holiness brings this much into my life, this much trouble, I just need to tuck you away. I need to let somebody else handle you. And I guarantee you, many of you do not pursue a passionate relationship with Christ because you got things in your life you don't want to deal with, you're comfortable with them, and you would rather say, God, I want to tuck you away. I'm not going to pursue you, because every time I pursue you, you put this thing in my conscience about what I'm doing, and it really hurts and bothers me, and I don't want to deal with it right now, so I'd rather not deal with you. Some of you consciously or subconsciously are living there right now, and I have lived there and probably will again, and I hope God pops me upside the head with a 2x4. But you are saying, I don't feel like dealing with this right now. It's too expensive to deal with a holy God. So I'll talk to you later. Go to Obed-Edom's house. Okay? David, in his zeal to be close to God and to have God's blessings, finally, after only a few months, did the right thing. Listen. Verse 11, 2 Samuel 6. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. I will bet you he had some pretty awesome prayer times with the ark sitting back in the kitchen cupboard covered up and going in there and praying. But he was blessed in every possible way, in such a way that everybody around Obed-Edom were like, dude, what did you do different? He's like, dude, I'm not even eating different. I'm not even exercising. And I haven't changed my investments one bit. I don't know what's happening. Check this stuff out. Right? But anyway, it was such an obvious blessing that it gets back to David. 2 Samuel 6, 12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of the Lord. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, listen closely, there's another verse that really breaks this out. So it was when those, what are the next few words? Bearing the ark. Stop. They are now doing what? Bearing the ark on their shoulders. When those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. 6 paces, why? Because 7 is the completion of God, the number of completion. So after 6 paces, he made them stop. And when they first started to leave town, he's like, God, I know what I did wrong. Boy, have I messed up. I'm going to do it right this time. And he calls them all back, and they do it right. And just to show God, hey, I got you, the first 6 steps they take, he stops them, and he says, before we take that completed step, I want to make a sacrifice to God. All right. 1 Chronicles 13 and 1 Chronicles 15 tell this story again as Ezra was telling it to the captive people in Babylon. And they give a lot more detail to what went through David's head. When he messed up, here's what he did. 1 Chronicles 15. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God. This is after he failed miserably. This is the in-between period, okay? And he pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God. He's got it together now, right? And to minister before him forever. And David gathered all of Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled, listen closely, the children of Aaron and the Levites, the children of Aaron being the priests, right? So that they could pack it up right. Of the sons of who? Kohath. Who can carry the ark? The Kohathites, right? Of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief and 120 of his brethren. He said to them, you are the heads of the father's house of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses commanded according to the word of God. David studied the word of God. David realized and took the blame for his own error. David decided that the presence of God, here's the key, was worth changing. It was worth any amount of work. It was worth any amount of risk. And David honored and revered God by doing it his way. Just by following his law, especially if you don't understand it, it's the highest reverence and respect you could give him. You could even say, right now I don't understand, but I trust your love and your character, and I will do it, even though it costs me, even though I might not understand, because you're big and I'm small, and you're smart and I'm dumb, and you're awesome. And I'm unloving, and I'm going to trust you. And so David did it. And we can learn a very intimate lesson, even in God, how instructed them to carry the ark. I told you, everything God does is for a reason. Everything. So why did he give these crazy, peculiar instructions? Well, how many of you have ever put something in your trunk to carry it somewhere of your car? And you forget, and you find it weeks later, months later. Okay? Yeah. There's where that was, right? Yeah. Ooh. How many of you have ever had something precious like a cake for a very special occasion? And you say, hey, Billy Bob, I need you to ride with me because I'm going to drive and you're going to sit beside me and you're not going to speak to anyone and you're not going to move. You're going to hold this stinking cake and it's not going to spill. Have you ever done that? Right? So instead of throwing it in the trunk, you're going to hold it with all your might and you're going to see every pothole and you're going to be the shock absorber and you're ready and you're going to take very special care to get this thing there, right? Big difference. Okay. God, this is how God speaks. Listen to me. He says, the ark is my very presence. He says, I want you to carry the ark every step of the way. If there's a pothole, you'll see it. You'll be carrying me. And when there's a pothole, you'll step over it or you'll step in it and I'll be okay. You won't throw me in the trunk and let me jostle until the cake spills and gets ruined. You will care enough. You will be carrying the burden of me on your shoulders every step of the way on purpose. You will be conscious of me every step of the journey. You won't put me in the trunk like a spare tire and get me out when you break down and say, God, please help me. You will put me first on the journey and you will be in physical contact with me, aware of my presence the whole journey. And you will treat me with reverence and respect and delicacy and love because I will treat you the same way and I will carry your burden and we will travel together. I won't be an extra commodity that you throw in the trunk. And that's the way you should walk in love with anyone. He's teaching how to be reverent and how to walk in love. God will not be stuck in the trunk. And if you and I are not living first, foremost, reverently, passionately for Him in our walk, then we are touching the ark. We are not living the way He called us to live. We are missing everything about the entire walk. If we're not walking with Him, touching us, thinking of Him every step of the way, instead we've got Him in the trunk, we have missed the entire walk. And God means for you to be that conscious and that purposeful in your walk. Do you understand that? And if you're not, why are you a Christian? You've missed it. God doesn't want you to enjoy when you get to heaven. He wants you to walk joyfully every step of the way now. Second Samuel, this is coming to the end, 6:14. Then David danced before the Lord. Stop. I want you to get this. In the past, all the way through scriptures up to this point, David didn't have any of the scriptures we've got today. None. There was no dancing. There was no music played. There was no joyful, it's here's God, here's the law, you better do it, you're going to die. But God showed David his heart. And David is the one that brought music before the Ark of the Covenant day and night. It says this is the way it'll be in heaven. We'll rejoice forever before God in heaven. So let's do it here. He's the one that brought the music. He's the one that brought the worship. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. He didn't dance naked. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of a trumpet. David took off his outer royal garments. And he looked like a commoner. Okay? David said, I believe you are telling me the right way for a purpose. I will not put my way before you anymore. I will walk with you every step of the way and I will glorify you. But then he did something that no one's ever done. David the king, we have such a problem singing. We have such a problem praying in public, and it's pitiful. What if I walked around and said, Brenda, walk behind me so no one will know that I'm with you? Because I'll marry you, but come on. Don't talk to me unless no one's around, and for heaven's sakes, don't you dare kiss me. Would I be in love with her? No. David said, I am a commoner. I have to follow the same rule. Boy, was he put in his place. I can't break the law because I'm special. I can't break the law because I'm talented. I can't break the law because I can do something in church no one else can do. I can't break the law because everywhere else I'm loving and I'm zealous in my worship. So it's okay here. Every one of us is common before God. And David, as the most successful, awesome, glorious king Israel's ever had, took off all of his outer royal garments and got down to his linen ephod and then danced like a fool. Cut a rug all the way to Jerusalem because he was one, hey, I'm common and I want to show the whole world I'm nothing. I'm one of you before God. And two, he wanted to show that his joy, his passion for God was beyond anything that people would think of him. And what happened? Michal, his wife, met him at the door and said, how glorious you look today when you took off your royal robes and danced like an idiot in front of the world. Woo! And he said, in case you didn't realize God chose me for this, and I love my God so much, this is nothing to how debased I will become to show that God is first and I'm last. So I know many of us worship in our heart quietly, and that's okay. But don't you ever dare be ashamed of your king. And don't you dare ever think you're so special and talented in your skills for the Lord that you're not just as lowly as the rest of us. And you don't have to follow the same thing. And you don't have to love and serve everyone around you just like anyone else. You're so special and nobody else can do what you do that you don't need to worry about loving and serving other people because this is how you serve. Contraire, my friend. Jesus Christ came to be a what we studied today in Advent? A slave. So whatever else you do, you're a slave to God and a slave to your fellow man, saved or not, first. And you're not above sin. And you won't be forgiven. You'll be forgiven, but you won't get out of it. And we got to quit living high on our horse because the world carries it in a cart, so I will, and I can get by with it because I'm special to God. You are special to God, but that's even more reason why he's going to whoop you. I close with this. This is a call for you to humble yourself. And what we're called to do is to be purposeful in every day, reverent and conscious in how we live for God. He is not something we do on the side. He's not something we've added to our life. He's not something we do in such a way that we can be comfortable in this world. He's God. And we trust that he's smarter and loves more. And we learn what he wants and we do it at any cost. And we walk consciously every day carrying him on our shoulders, not putting him in the trunk. And if you're not doing that, then you need to draw a line and say no more. One, because he's worth it. Two, because he loves you that way. We've discussed it already. And three, because he loves you and he's righteous. You will not get away with it for long. And to the churches in general, I simply say, you better wake your booty up. And you better carry and teach God's presence in truth and in righteousness. Not according to how the world tells you, not according to how the world has changed since God wrote his word, but according to his wisdom and his love, or else you're not loving anyone. You're choosing the easy route to make it good on you and to make your church popular and to tickle someone's ear, and you're not loving God, and you haven't helped anyone in their journey, and you haven't shown a God worthy of being followed, and I wish that you would just get out of the business. And if you attend a church like that because it's popular or fun, you need to get out. And you better not attend a church of a bunch of stick-in-the-mud, so far right-wing that all they do is judge like the Pharisees either. You better get in a church that's humble enough to put the sinners of the world above themselves and realize they're just fortunate the Holy Spirit has led them to the Savior, and you do the same to those people that need you instead of judging them. And let judgment begin in the house of the Lord. While we hold each other to the fire. So I'm going to stop there with that beautiful picture on deck. And this is your inspiration. This is how I want us to worship today. Don't take off your clothes. Don't do it. Serious. Ask yourself this question. And this is it. Do you live every moment? Listen. Do you live every moment carrying God on your shoulders delicately with purpose and holiness, Or do you put him in the trunk? If you put him in the trunk, you're touching the ark, and why are you even on the journey? Please, we have got to be a beacon in these last days. We've got to be the ones that love him like no one else. And I fail right along with you, but it doesn't mean that you stay in the dirt. It means you get up and you wash your face and you get back up there and grab a pole and you start walking. Let God speak to your heart. Let's stand for prayer.